It's good to be here this morning and good to worship with our brethren here. And this lesson I have is kind of a grouping of thoughts that came from, as a result of our vacation. We managed to get to the Nashville airport, get our 9 bags checked in on the plane. We even managed to patiently wait as Samantha made it through the extra security that she drew for some reason. We survived the high altitudes of Colorado and Utah. And at one point, we were at 14,000 feet. We spent a lot of time above 8,000 feet on many narrow roads that once we got on flat land, Samantha and Beth were very happy about that as well. We had temperatures as high as 110 and a humidity as low as 5%. We covered, we went from Colorado to Utah to Nevada to Arizona to California, and we survived 2,284 miles and 12 days in a Dodge minivan. We even had to change hotels at one point, and our 4 girls managed to survive one night together. And along the way, Beth and I even made it through a 3 overtime University of Tennessee football game. We had a wonderful time. It was a blessing to have the vacation with all the kids and things. But I want to share with you some the important things that came. There was many wonderful memories and many special spiritual moments, and they triggered the thoughts for this lesson. I want to start off with asking some questions, some general questions, and then we're going to look at some other things. So that the focus, I want us to not lose the focus. The focus is on heaven. The focus is on heaven. I'm going to ask some questions, and we can answer these own questions in our own mind. Why do Christians cling to the truth of the gospel even after being discarded by brethren they have known for decades? We worship with brethren that exactly happened to them. Why does a Christian in prison endure trying to faithfully serve the Lord each day? Why does a Christian diligently live each day as an example, speaking about Jesus to their unbelieving spouse? Why does an elderly Christian caregiver make sure her older special needs men are at worship services? Why does a 70-year-old Christian travel the world, including Vietnam, Zambia, Canada, Belize, Egypt, Denmark, Aruba, Zimbabwe, Hungary, Sweden, Greece, Kuwait, and other nations? And why does he travel encouraging other Christians and trying to make new disciples, even sometimes when he is visiting only one Christian? Why do Christians want to hear sermons that challenge him to be faithful in keeping God's commands and striving to please him? I preached twice. I was honored with the blessing of preaching twice in Grand Junction, Colorado. And the appreciation expressed by the brethren was overwhelming. Why do parents and grandparents pray without ceasing that their children and grandchildren will be faithful to God? Why do Christians give up jobs, careers, relationships, etc. for the Lord? Why do folks, when they understand God's word, give up spouses that they know they do not have a right to? Why do folks in some countries walk 4 hours to worship God? The answer to all these questions is, they want to go to heaven. That's the answer. They want to go to heaven. The word heaven occurs over 250 times in the New Testament. I didn't know that until I checked on that. And then I have another question for us to consider. Why do some Christians get off track in their pursuit of heaven? Sometimes friendships of the world become more important than pleasing God. Sometimes man's thinking that good moral people will surely make it to heaven, get us off track. Sometimes we we see people, and maybe we even have this thought that God will overlook certain sins in our lives and in the lives of others. And then others, they become too focused and too attached to the things we enjoy in this life, and they lose sight of heaven. And then I think some don't really think there's going to be a judgment day. Those are some reasons. This lesson from here on out is pretty simple. Why should heaven continue to be our goal? Let's start in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In some translations, you'll see a footnote in verse 12 for life. And it's, instead of life, it's the life. Let's just read verse 12 with that. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So why do we continue to have it as our goal? Heaven is eternal. Notice verse 11, that God has given us eternal life. He's given us eternal life. You ever have a moment in this life when you're with a loved one or a close friend, and it's such a perfect moment that you wish it wouldn't end? Has that ever happened to you? Where you're in a special place with a special person, and you wish that that would just never end. You know, we get glimpses of heaven in this life. Those are those type of moments when you feel the joy of being with that special person. Maybe you're enjoying some view or special event together, and you don't want it to end. We're getting a glimpse of heaven then. Matthew 25, verse 41. And I think I overlooked this passage for a while because this teaching of Jesus talks about a lot of things. And it's a little detail that I overlooked. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You know, in heaven, there won't be any Satan. There won't be any Satan. Won't that be wonderful? There won't be any Satan. And there won't be any more temptations. Here we see Jesus talks about that. What's discussed here is everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And notice this. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In heaven, there won't be any Satan and there won't be any temptations. And that alone should be worth striving to be there. In heaven, we can be with our Father and our Savior. There's some pictures of this in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14, there's one that I'd like us to read. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." I don't know about you, but this is really an inspiring reading. This gives us a picture of what it's like to be in the presence of God. It gives us a picture of why it's so important to spread the gospel so people can someday, at judgment, be rewarded, knowing that they're going to go to heaven to be with the Father and the Son and all the heavenly host. Revelation chapter 22. Starting with verse 1, we read this quite often, and there's good reason for it. It's a wonderful reading. Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You know, when you go back to the book of Genesis, we know the story there where God tells Adam and Eve they can eat of all the trees in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they sin, they're separated from the tree of life. And you wonder where the tree of life went. You go through the whole Bible. Here it is. Here it is. It's waiting for us in heaven. And what a wonderful, wonderful blessing eternity will be in that environment. In heaven, there won't be any more of the death and sickness of this life. Let's go back one chapter to chapter 21. Revelation 21. We'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 8. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Won't it be wonderful to be in a place where there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more sickness? We're missing Shirley and Doris this morning. They're not out. They're dealing with the sickness, the chronic illness of this life. Won't it be wonderful one day when they can be in a place where they're not suffering anymore. And as I get older, I appreciate that more and more. No more sorrow, no more death. You know, when you think about the apostles and the early disciples who were able to walk, physically walk with Jesus. And then in the book of Luke, at the end of Luke chapter 24, you have this scene of the 11 apostles along with all the other disciples that were there watching Jesus ascend. And he tells them to go to Jerusalem to wait for the promise. Can you imagine how much they would look forward to being with Jesus again? That's the kind of zeal that we need to remember in our life. We want to not let anything get us off track to being with Jesus again, or being with Jesus for the first time like we will. What a blessing to be with the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who created all things, the one who submitted to being living as a man and submitted to being tempted as we are without sin, never having a bad thought, who submitted to being crucified by his creation. We can be with him again. The one who did all that for us, we can be with him again. In heaven, everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be perfect. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about some special treasures. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've spent a lot of time in the state of California. I've spent a lot of time in the desert of California. I've spent a lot of time in areas where people would go rushing to mine that special gold or silver or bronze or copper or chloride or borax or whatever it is. And now you drive through, and what do you see? A lot of times you'll see a hole in the side of a hill with a bunch of rocks that they call tailings sticking out. And all the equipment is all dilapidated. Some of it's rusted, some of it's corroded. Then you go to the towns that were there. And you may even find a town that has a couple buildings that are still active. And you'll see pictures of the heyday of this town in 1923 when they discovered silver here. And how this town was bustling and everything. And now what do you see? It's all corroded. It's all dilapidated. The wood is torn up. Maybe you see fragments of things and you wonder, wow, what did this look like when it was in its heyday? You know, that stuff doesn't happen in heaven. Let's read this verse again in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brethren, where's your heart this morning? Is it focused on getting to heaven? Or is it too wrapped up in this world around us? Too wrapped up in the temporary things that come and go? Jesus is telling us, don't put your treasures there. Put them up in heaven where they'll be preserved forever. That's where we need to put our treasures are. Put our treasures in. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The beautiful verse that's kind of stands on its own. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from heaven. It's from above. We see James talking about that. Notice in James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. Notice I mentioned that everything's perfect. Even our relationships are perfect. Notice the perfection from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the attitudes that come from above. That's the attitudes that we should be practicing and working on. But in heaven, it's perfect. The relationships are perfect. Can you imagine that? What a wonderful place heaven will be. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When we think about what we go through in this life, and each one of us goes through things. Each one of us has trials. Each one of us has things that they're struggling with or has stumbling blocks they need to overcome. Each one of us has that. What does Paul say? He says, and did Paul suffer? He can relate to suffering, can't he? Being left for dead after being stoned, being shipwrecked, being tormented, being tormented by folks just hunting him down, chasing him like a fugitive. And then being tried for things he never did. But notice what he says. "For I consider that the suffering in this present time, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The Apostle Paul looked forward to heaven. And he knew it was worth it. Whatever we go through in this life, it is worth it. And we need to live our life with that attitude. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting in verse 16. And it's unfortunate that there's a chapter break here. We're going to read through verse 2 of chapter 5. This is also the Apostle Paul writing. Verse 16. Of 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and we know what Paul went through. We know the suffering he went through. We know the stoning, the beatings, the shipwrecks, all sorts of things he went through. He calls it light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Brethren, when we go through trials in this life, let us not let those trials get us off track. Satan wants us to get off track. He uses trials to his benefit. He'll put every stumbling block he can in front of us. But don't let those things get in the way of getting to heaven. Let us be like Paul and the early apostles and disciples, keeping our this idea of verse 2, groaning to be in heaven, wanting so bad to be in heaven that we'll steadfastly follow the Lord no matter what we're going through. I think that's the idea of this whole passage, is encouraging us that way. And there will be a judgment. A lot of folks don't think there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Either we'll go into eternal life or eternal death. Stay right here in 2 Corinthians. Drop down to verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This morning in class, in Kevin's class on Mark, he talked about this phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear. You know? And in Revelation, it's hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we talked about how that means everybody needs to be listening. Notice here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one's excluded. We're all going to face that judgment seat. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. The Apostle Paul knew that all would appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that motivated him. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, in verse 9. That should be our aim, brethren, to be well-pleasing to the Lord on a daily basis. Notice 2 Thessalonians. Friday night, we were at the gospel meeting Thursday night, we were at the gospel meeting in Loudoun, where Jason Shackelford was preaching, and he referred to this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. These are powerful verses, and I want you to read them with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful passage for a lot of reasons, but notice there's going to be a judgment. Verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey God. So we need to know God and we need to obey him. And notice the blessings that come from this. We'll be glorified, verse 10. We'll be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe. The Lord will be able to glorify the Lord as he deserves. And we'll be able to be counted worthy. Counted worthy from God. And we'll enjoy eternal life because of his grace and mercy. When I made this list of things and thought about them, all of us Christians have really good examples in our lives that we know of people who are clinging to heaven and letting that be the driving force in their life, no matter what circumstances they find themselves in. What a great example. What a great example for us to be motivated to never lose sight of heaven. We never, never get too wrapped up in this world. Sometimes jobs can get wrap you around the axle. Sometimes school can get you all worked up. Sometimes family relationships can get us all torn up. Sometimes if we watch the news too much, we get all worked up about that. Sometimes we think about the future too much. And we need to realize that really we need to make it simple. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes it real simple. He says in verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the necessities of life will be provided for us if we make Jesus and his kingdom our priority. And then verse 34, And this is the one I really try to remember all the time, because I'm a natural, I guess I'm genetically predisposed to be a worrywart. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What a blessing it is to just take it a day at a time. And I've been able to find that blessing when things get so hectic. But help it. Let us not lose sight of heaven. Heaven is where we want to be forever. Maybe you're in our audience and you're not a Christian. How about you? Why don't you want to start your journey to heaven this morning? You must believe the gospel message. We've talked about it some. You must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. And you must be baptized. And I say must here in all these things because those are the things that the Lord expects us to do to become a Christian. And none of those things are unreasonable. And the point that we're saved from our sins is in the waters of baptism. There's nothing special about these waters. They're there. What makes them special is that when we go down in those waters, after we've done these things we've talked about, at that point we can contact the blood of Jesus, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6. And all our sins are forgiven. That's something we can't do for ourselves. But we all need to do that, so we can enjoy the hope of heaven. One more scripture. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. This word broad in verse 13, in studying, in the English Standard Version, it says easy. I'm going to read verse 13 with easy in there. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and easy is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus gives us a gate where we can enter in and have a purposeful life in this life. We can have meaning to our life. We can do good things for Him in His name and glorify Him. And that gate ultimately leads us to life eternal. That should be our goal. If any of you are struggling, we're here to help. Because we don't want anybody to miss out on heaven. Heaven is why we persevere. Heaven is why we want to spread the gospel message of Jesus. And if we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing.